All right, thank you. Good morning, saints.
We are on Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird of the mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Ooh, is that very often? Not very evangelical. Not the Lord hating. He who loves violence, the Lord's soul. Notice that too. Soul. His soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Why? For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we are very thankful to be able to come before you together, Lord. We raise up our hallelujah, Lord. We praise you and worship you, Jehovah, Yahweh. Lord God Most High. We worship and praise you, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, Messiah, Christ. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, Spirit de Verdad, I believe in Spanish. I love that. Thank you, Triune God, for opening our eyes and taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into your kingdom of light, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that it is by your choosing. It is by your grace. It is by you who are over all and make decisions that we don't understand. And yet it puts us in a position to pray for those who don't know you, Lord. And we ask that you'd open the eyes of the blind. You'd open the eyes of those that the evil one has wrought such hurt and harm in that they can't see. That they're still living in darkness, Lord. That your light would shine further, deeper, because the darkness can't comprehend it. It can't overcome it. It can't even acknowledge what it is. Thank you, Lord, that you do things covertly and you do things out in the open. You do things publicly and you do things quiet. You are the God over all. You do some miracles for all to see, like part of the Red Sea, you devastated the Egyptian army in a moment. And other things, a little baby in a little small backwater town that nobody knows about was born and he's Messiah. He actually is, as John told us, he's the Word who became flesh. And yet nobody was invited except for a few shepherds. Wow, Lord, like you are all-encompassing. And so we're just thankful, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And now that we turn to John, Lord, I ask for your help in a familiar passage, but help me as I wrestle through, like, I don't know what you're tapping me with, and I can't quite get to it. And so I ask for just your help, and Holy Spirit, you'd open up our eyes and our ears, and you'd give us the wisdom corporately necessary to understand, not just the familiar part, but the deeper parts. And thank you for a study in John. Thank you for seeing Jesus as you also were. Sometimes you're mysterious. Sometimes you're awesome. You just hold a kid and you say, bring the kids to me. Other times you speak a word and it's mysterious and you don't know how to understand it. And in all these things, that's the true Jesus, you who are from Nazareth. Thank you that you walked amongst us and that you did things and you said things. And even what you did was prophecy. So open our eyes, Lord, and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So a word was used this morning, and also on the kids' bulletins that I disagree with, and it's the miracle at Cana. That term is not used in the text. John uses the term sign. So we're going to get into that a little bit. Miracle versus sign. Not a, yeah, so we'll get into that, but yeah, miracle means act of power, and a sign is that, like a signpost, like it's like a marker. And so I've kind of been asking the Lord about that, because there's some interesting wordplay, because we're going to be in like John 2, a little end of John 1, through John 4 for the next couple of weeks or more. And I'm kind of sitting here, like I said, there's something stirring in my heart, because I've been reading through John for a while, and going, I don't hear people talk about it like this. And so John presents some pretty interesting difficulties because it's hard to relate it into Luke, in Matthew and Mark, like when this happened. Because they have Jesus calling Peter and James and John and saying, follow me, at a different occurrence than we have in John. And I'm trying to kind of work through. And sometimes John does that, right? Sometimes he's going to leave the Gospel of John and it's just doing its own thing. But then I'm asking myself, okay, why the indications and declaration that John does give us? So we're going to work through some of that. But first off, I want to show you guys something because I think it helped me, and see if it helps you. Good job. Hey, good job. One thing we didn't mention was how many pots there were or how much they held, nor did we talk about what day it was that he did this. Third day is the correct answer. Sorry, James. Good job. I don't know. It's more impressive. So you guys can't see the back lens. Let me go this way. That is 30 gallons. That's one pot. Six of them. And then if you're, and I don't know what kind of well system they had, pump, or you'd have to carry water and come and fill these up. How long would it take to draw water to fill this from a well, to carry it in to fill these guys? I don't think you're going to be able to fill it to brim here. You're carrying in. And you have to do six of these. So I don't think you can move these, right? I think these have to stay. So you have to bring water to them. Yep, that's one. So you have to do 12 times six. That's 72. So try to pick. Right. Well, try to picture it, right? So here's the story. Read it out to you guys. But try to picture this. So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So just for you guys that weren't here last week, remember in verse 43 of chapter 1, the next day Jesus purposed to go to Galilee. So he was already known he was coming to the wedding. So on the third day was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Something that I got wrong in my kind of retelling of it, it was that Jesus was invited and he brought the disciples. I don't think so. I think the way John writes it, it makes it clear that the disciples were also, remember, Nathanael from Cana. And so the end of chapter 1 ended with the whole interacting with Nathanael. Interesting, I'm going to load this verse. And the mother of Jesus was there. Some guys take that to mean, so she had a key role to play, like she was part, I think the chosen kind of show that she was helping out. You can see why. It's an opinion, though. It doesn't. Don't know. John's just saying, and she was there also. The third day, I highlight that, it's the third day. I think John is writing from far more spiritual sides, right? So numbers matter. And he made a case here, and can I go to the map real quick? We'll get into this more next week, so I'm going to try and unpack this over a couple weeks with you guys. But it seems most likely that when Jesus got baptized in the Jordan, it was down near Jerusalem. Because one thing that was said was, after he got baptized, right, he went and spent 40 days in the wilderness. Most people picture that down here on the Sea of Galilee side, kind of where David spent time. However, in John, he clearly is up here baptizing. Because on the next day, he was in Cana of Galilee, which is right there. You can't go from here to there in a day. So one of the interesting things that's wrestling out of my head is, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, now full of the Holy Spirit and power, we're told, he actually goes and finds John again. The hard thing I'm trying to wrestle with is at what place are you in Capernaum in calling Peter, James, and John to follow you? And how do we reconcile that you're here going to Cana and you have some disciples? It's hard to put Luke and John together. And I love those puzzles because that's where the Lord, at least for my life, I said, if you dig here, Eric, and dig here, I'll reveal to you, and I'll show you something more. So it seems the only way I can understand John is that John the Baptist is up here, and Jesus wants to go to Cana, and it's at that place where Nazareth is near Cana. That's correct. So you got Cana here, Nazareth is right here, and then, of course, Capernaum becomes Jesus' home base. He's at the tip. The red is sort of international highways, I-5, and these are like Highway 99. the main roadways. Those are major thoroughfares, and so not the little small regional roadways, but just major ways to get people north, south, and around. And so this map, if you guys are interested too, it's on our website. You can go to it and download it. I love when a gospel writer tells me some facts I didn't know. And John wants us to know it's the third day. And he also wants us to know that Jesus was intending to go to the wedding. William Barclay, no, it's the third day he's there. So I said, John's doing something different. And I'm trying to show you guys that, like, Luke came in and said, I want to kind of write this in consecutive order for you guys. Mark is sort of like, things came on the scene and things happened quickly, and here he moves, and he's kind of like, you're kind of trying to catch up. Matthew seems to take Mark and then put in several big discourses. So it moves quick in Matthew, then you slow down, and it's like three chapters of Jesus talking. Sermon on the Mount, parable, Matthew 24 and 25 at end times. So there's like five main discourses in there. John's just doing his own thing. And what I think is, this is my opinion, is he's taken several stories that weren't really encompassed before, and he's put them together. And so the first section I see is John 1 through John 4 is this one section. And for whatever reason, and this is what I'm asking the question for, is why Cana? And I think it's a misreading, and I've even heard guys that I have a ton of respect for, and they're better teachers and preachers than I am, they say it's Jesus' first miracle was at Cana. I don't think so. I think what John is saying is that it's the first miracle in Cana, not his first miracle. But then I got to ask, the next question is, why do we need to know that? Why does that matter? Because in John 4:54, this again, a second sign Jesus performed. And of course, at that time, he's in Cana. The second sign he performs isn't in Cana. He performs the sign somewhere else. He's in Cana, and someone comes to him and wants their kid healed, and the kid gets healed without. But also, I'm kind of tapping on too. It's not a miracle that John calls it a sign. So I've been asking the Lord, what is the difference? Obviously, signs are miracles. I think turning water to wine is a miracle. But maybe there's something more. So I'm not trying to argue with people at this level and this level. I'm trying to get us down deeper. And Barclay summarizes it probably better than I could, so I'll read from him. This is William Barclay. The very richness of the fourth gospel presents those who would study it and him who would expound it with a problem. Always in the fourth gospel, there are two things. There is the simple surface story that anyone can understand and retell. You could preach the water into wine all the time. It's straightforward. Kids can understand it. But there's also a wealth of deeper meaning for him who has the eagerness to search and the eye to see and the mind to understand. That's what I'm trying to get us to, is like, Lord, why say this? The other thing is, why wait 50 years to tell this? Why wait 30 years after the other gospels? Why wait till the destruction of Jerusalem to bring out some of these things? Jesus washing the disciples' feet, like, we only find out because of John. So we have to wait until 85 AD. We have to wait until 15 years after the destruction of the temple, that the Jews are kicked out of the Holy Land. We have to wait. I'm asking why. And I'm kind of flooding that in there to get to this level and this level. And I get it. Some people, if I'm boring you, my apologies, but I think there's gold and there's fruit down there. So here's a little insight from Barclay. I can't prove or disprove, but this is what he says. The scene of the story is a village wedding feast. In Palestine, a wedding was really notable. It was the Jewish law that the wedding of a virgin should take place on a Wednesday. This is interesting because it gives us a date from which to work back from. So if it's the third day, then it means kind of like the Sabbath was the beginning of John 1. That's the day, again, next day, and the third day comes to Wednesday. So you're kind of working through. Interesting. Maybe we say, why do we care? Well, the reason why I care is because the Holy Spirit told John to write it. That's always the reason why I love studying the Word, and it's inexhaustible. And so I've never really kind of gone through those things. Picking back up in John 2, verse 2, of both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding feast. When the wine ran out, verse 3, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does it have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were six stone water pots. I only have one here. It's massive, right? They are there for the Jewish custom of purification, and they contain 20 or 30 gallons each. John uses two or three measures. Josephus tells us that it's about 8.5 gallons. We know who Josephus is. Jewish historian, so he was in the Promised Land. There is the last battle, like 72 AD or so, when the Rome was, everybody was holed up at a place called Masada. And everybody died, somehow Josephus got out of there. And he actually was taken to Rome and became, for Romans, like a historian of history in Palestine. Because the Romans were always kind of scratching their head going like, what's the deal with these people? Most people we could conquer, we would set up some rules and allow them, and they would be okay with it. And the Jews never could, right? For 70, 80 years, they kept rebelling against. And finally, Rome said, okay, we have to not only demolish them, we have to do something that has been done since Assyria came in, which we have to take them out of the land and move them out. And this is all in the sovereignty of God. And so Josephus is a historian writing from that, telling us facts. He never became a Christian. He never knew Jesus. So in that sense, for modern day people who are skeptics and doubt, here's a historian that talks about Jesus of Nazareth who doesn't believe in him and doesn't follow him. And he gives us insight in certain key ways. And so Josephus wrote a bunch. And so it's really interesting. Okay, picking back up. So they contain 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. We missed that part in retelling. It had to be filled to the brim. Yeah. And then he said, I'll put the then in there. After filling to the brim, so if you're a servant, you don't know what you're doing. I have to fill these. We propose 6 to 12 people are helping. 6 to 12 people have to work together to fill this. And Jesus the whole time seems to be there waiting. When it gets to the brim, not one, but all 6 get to the brim, then he says, so I can only imagine the servants that they're going through going like, why are we doing this? What's going on? What's the reason? Draw now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. I thought that's interesting too. I never paid attention to that. All of them take it. That to me gives me credence that this anticipation is building. They all want to see like what's going to happen. This is what John does is he's in that kind of the Hebraic tradition where he gives us enough to make you ask more questions but never to be able to clearly know exactly what happened, right? Draw out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, and John inserts for us, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. For some reason, John wants to make it clear to us. They knew, just the head waiter doesn't. The head waiter called the bridegroom. Now we have a third party involved. Now I got to call, the groom's got to come in. Okay, come here. And he says to him, every man serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, serves the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A little tension there. At what place and what manner, and how did the disciples come to know? Is it the servants declared it? I think so. Again, I'm leaning kind of on the chosen, right? Because you kind of have to like take some guesses here. It says it ran out, so you take that literal, and so the wedding guests would be aware of. But there takes some time in filling. So are people aware? Or was it a localized sign, only a few were aware? Was it the wine ran out, like they filled the last ones to serve people, and then this took place? Or is it concurrence with, we're not quite sure. The reason I'm asking the question is what's the sign? Not just a miracle. What's the sign? What's the sign? How is this a sign of his glory? A purification, it could be, this is used for that, but there also is, remember the weddings there weren't just a one-day affair, they're multiple days. And you have to wash your hands and feet, and according to Barclay, actually I haven't done enough research on this, that between courses you should wash your hands too. So you'd have a lot of water ladling it through. And so John doesn't clarify to us what he's kind of hinting at, but he's saying, hey, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. So he leaves after this Cana, right, and goes back now, goes down to Capernaum. Remember, down just means away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always up. Yeah, so if you go down, anytime you're going further away from Jerusalem, you're going down. So this is like a little snapshot. And it's like I read to you Barclay, because I really agree with this, that it's straightforward if you want to. It's awesome. Jesus turned water into wine. And he turned, it's 180 gallons of water to wine. And so that is a declaration, obviously, of power. But what I'm trying to do, and this is my opinion, like I said, the sign element. A sign is like a signpost or a mark. It's used 11 times by John. It's fascinating that we'll do this next week, but right after this, Jesus goes down to the feast in Jerusalem, and this is where John puts him cleansing the temple. And they say, why are you doing this? What sign do you give us to? It's fascinating. He did this sign in Cana. He doesn't do it in Jerusalem. Why? I guess it leads down the road to Jesus' brothers' questions of like, what are you doing? Why are you kind of doing things in secret? If you really want to be known, hey, go down. But I go back to like, what's the sign? And some guys I listen to preaching, they kind of just gloss over that and move on. And I'm kind of wanting to sit a little bit in here and say, what is John trying to unfold for us? So then you, this is where you got like you need a prophet. You need a prophetic voice to kind of come in. There you go. Tension. And so the other tension point is the only, just using John, the only person that Jesus said, follow me to, was the guy who fed Nathanael, Philip. Philip's the only one he said, follow me to. Andrew goes to him because John the Baptist says, hey, it's the Lamb of God. Andrew goes and gets Simon. He comes up. There's no follow me in John, because when Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the follow me, that happens at the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum when he's fishing. And now I'm back in that place of like, I'm not quite sure where to place when this happens. And so John is functioning independently from the synoptics here in a good way. Ultimately, he's trying to get us to think. And I think it's ultimately the Lord saying, like come in, like come closer, right? And so there he does this thing. And then you get into the nitty-gritty of what did Jesus do? Did Jesus know what was going to happen? That's why if we had more time, I'd say we could act this thing out, because you need the parts. You got to kind of work this thing. One of the things I like to push people on, they don't like it, but I'm going to push you on it, is based on Philippians 2 and Hebrews 2, he emptied himself, he was like us in all things, so he doesn't have omnipotence and foreknowledge of what's going to happen here. I think what's happening is he's obeying the Father step by step. Mary says to him, and he's like, what's that to me? It's actually an idiom that's used. You know, what to me and to you. Demons use it for some reason. So it's an idiom that was used in the time. And then Mary doesn't let that rebuff follow. She just turns and says, hey, whatever he tells you, do it. He's like, well, fill these with water. And he's like, and take them. If you think Jesus is always in control at every moment and knows what he's doing, then he's over all and it's on one level. If you allow that he emptied himself, he's full of the Holy Spirit now, but he's beginning, not quite in that process of going from private to public ministry, he's obeying the Father. The Father's like, have him fill the... So if I insert the Father into this story, if you allow me the creativity here, the Father's saying, Jesus doesn't know what to do. He didn't come to the wedding to do anything. He wanted to go to the wedding. He was invited, he wanted to go. He's there, he gets pulled out. What's that to me, woman? And the Father says, have him fill, hey, fill those stone pots. But Jesus has to wait too. This is my opinion, right? I'm sorry, my opinion. When they fill, then the Holy Spirit is like, have him draw some now. Draw some out and take it. Then it becomes, if Jesus, then it's Jesus' miracle, and Jesus is making the water wine. I'm trying to back us off that and say, I think it's the Father testifying to the Son. And I think John is saying, this is a sign. There's more there to it. And I can't get at it quite. We're going to have to work through holding this. This is going to lead down to John 3, which I thought I knew. Right? I thought I knew John 3, but Nicodemus comes in. Then John the Baptist will come back, and we'll get into John 4, and John's going to wrap it up for us. Because in John 4, 46... he makes it clear, therefore he came again to Cana, where he made the water wine. So John keeps giving us this insert here in these couple chapters of, he's back at Cana now, and this is the second sign he did. And what's the marker, Lord? what's the mark? Why is John telling the church in 85 AD this? That makes sense? Why Cana too? I did a research on Cana. I got like four verses. I just read the first sentence. This is the scene of Christ's earliest miracle. I'm saying, let's huck that out for now. He turned water into wine, John 2. It was the home of Nathanael. That's from John 21:2. And from Cana, after the marriage, Jesus went down to Capernaum. He returned back to Cana at the request of the centurion. These are the only notices of Cana in the scriptures. It only happens in John and only in those three locations. Look at where Cana is. It's not even Nazareth. It seems like Jesus knows he can't do something in his hometown. So this, here's that Eric Young opinion. This is him manifesting himself the best he can, not in his hometown, because they won't receive it. Because Nazareth is here. Cana is kind of up and over a bluff. It's its own little thing. It's another small podunk village. It's of no account. No one cares about it. The only reason we're talking about Cana right now is because of what Jesus did in Cana 2,000 years ago. Nobody knows of Cana. That's the thing. He wanted to go to the wedding. That's why he knew he was going to go. He's purposing to go. But he's being led by the Holy Spirit now. And I feel like modern Christianity, we've clipped that out because we don't like that. I grew up in church. We acknowledge Trinitarian views. We believed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. After the wilderness, read Luke, read Mark, read Matthew. He is now led by the Holy. He led into the wilderness. He's led out. He's being led. He's not leading. That doesn't diminish Jesus. It makes him like you and me. That's where John the Baptist plays that piece in it again. John sets him up and says, not the wilderness. And then he goes back to John again. And it's John who says, Lamb of God. And a couple guys follow him. That's why at some point, if the Lord allows, whatever, how do you put this in Luke in chronology? But it seems like before he had many disciples, he goes back to John, and John also launches him again. And that's where John almost says, like, he's the Lamb. Go after him. I'm going to diminish. And that third day, for some reason, John is, the gospel writer John is thinking, it's the third day, people. So if I go over here, too, I'm kind of light on a prophet, Art Katz. Third day, number of three is the number of resurrection. Six is the number of man. The resurrection of man. The third day, he fills six water pots. What's their purpose? Jewish purification. It's a religious system that's important. I'm doing away with it, but I'm still going to use it. You have to fill them to the brim, but now I'm going to do something that this could never do. One. That's totally Art Katz. So you can listen to that. Yeah, Miracle at Cana. Listen to him. Because I don't have a better answer. I don't have a better reason. What he's saying, ultimately, Katz is saying, and if I put some words in his mouth, is saying, the Father is employing religion, but he's going to transform it in a way that only he can do, and that's the sign. That's the sign that Jesus isn't like anybody else. He's not another religion. Christianity isn't. It is the culmination of something that truly is from the Father. But he'll use this. How many of us could Jesus come and say, hey, fill some water pots. Take 2 hours and fill these with water. How many of us would be like, why, Lord? How come? What's the reason? What are you going to do with it? Can he, and this, I love Chambers on that, do we see common, ordinary things and obey even when you don't get it? So I love this servant's heart. I love the fact that there's no mention in here of them grumbling or anything. They seem anticipatory. They seem to come and fill up, right? And then they take and they want to see what's happening. They know they're a part of something, but they're obeying, and they're obeying the mundane in a mundane place. I hope you hear that, because I hope you're like, that's us. We're mundane people in a mundane place. Jesus is looking for, the Father ultimately is looking for that. He's looking for people who just say, Romans 12:1, here I am, a living sacrifice, Lord. I don't have to understand. I don't have to do great, wonderful things. I'll obey you. And I do believe, I think it's Jesus functioning there. I see him not coming in thinking he's going to do something awesome. He's having an honest interaction with his mom, whatever, and then he's leading. He's being led. Holy Spirit and the Father, fill those with water. Fill them. It has to be all the way up. So it's going to take some time. You have to walk through. You have to wait. And then draw from it. And now this becomes a sign. And I still can't quite get what the sign is. And I think it's kind of maybe you have to get the other sign. Why did he did two signs in Cana? Why is John reflecting, being led by the Holy Spirit, going back and saying, you know, the first three Gospels missed these. And now's the time for me to tell you guys. And I want you to understand that. And that's my presupposition. I'm not saying this is a totally arrogant opinion here. But I'm indebted to Art Katz because when I listen to other guys kind of preach, it's just a matter of fact. He turned water into wine. It's awesome. What a miracle. Move on. But then Art Katz saying, like, hey, he's using Jewish purification pots. He's transforming them into something awesome. And he's taking from them something that is common, water, into something that's dynamic, wine. You don't get wine like that. You can't even squeeze a grape and get wine. So it's not even like he turned water into grape juice, which in itself would be amazing. It's wine. On top of that, it's, yes, common, used everywhere, turned into the best. That's who Jesus is. I said there is gaps that John doesn't fill in, right? How much time from when Jesus says, hey, fill these, to Jesus says, draw some? I've established, I think, pretty soundly, there's a grip of time there. An hour, maybe more, depending on how many people are. And then from the head waiter tastes it, John doesn't fill in the gaps, but all of a sudden, the declaration is, this is a sign Jesus did in Cana, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. They know they're not a part of the story, though. The disciples had nothing to do. So you have to work through. That's why I love that the Lord does this. I'm going to give you enough. Work through this. Come in. Dig in. Ask. Seek. Knock. Come to me. And let you. And then I said, I don't even know what the miracle or the sign fully is yet. I'm just proposing some things that Kat says. It's back here. It's not quite the yes and amen yet, but like, it's the third day. There's six pots. Resurrection. I said man. He's using man in his resurrection scheme. The other thing is does chapter 1, verse 51 fit into this story? That was his chapter 1, verse 51. I still don't know what to do with it, because that's where Jesus says to Nathanael, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending the Son of Man. Is this some way play into the Cana wedding feast? Like I said, I don't know, because I still don't understand that verse 51. It's a very, nobody has said anything. I haven't read anything. I haven't, in my studies, come across anybody that has spoken on that. I thought, that's it. Like, there's no confirmation. It's like, it's still out there, green, still mysterious. What a strange statement Jesus makes to Nathanael. Is it the angelic intervention that turned water to wine? Like I said, you kind of like, is this specific to the next thing, or is this just overarching for John? Because John does it too. He makes some statements that you got to carry with the rest of John. Sometimes it means like immediately. So we're just kind of working through those two. So we'll get back into chapter 2 next week, and we'll start putting it into like this day, that day, this day, moving forward, showing you guys that. I think it's going to lead up to some pretty cool things, that this whole interaction with Nicodemus that happens kind of fits in this timeline. And there's something, some reason too, what John is doing is saying, there's some things Jesus did in Judea, and there's things he did in Galilee. And I haven't quite seen before that the other gospel writers kind of make mention of that. This was done in Galilee. This was done in Judea. He seems to be functioning and doing some things different. And I'm not, just kind of said, setting the table for that, like the interaction of where Jesus did things and why. And that is that phrase that a prophet doesn't just speak. He is what he's doing. He's at a wedding. It's the third day. He's bringing water to wine. See, those things are kind of like back here, and I can't quite get them forefront of what John is doing and showing us really Messiah. And it's Messiah now to Jews and Gentiles across the Roman Empire and up to our day, right? So much so that the Lord said, hey, this is a necessary gospel that completes. If you read, was it Chambers and Knee this morning? It took us in Revelation that there are four living creatures. There are guys that make the case that it's four living creatures. Ox, eagle, lion, was that one, man? Yeah. And so now you go to Ezekiel. The thing that shows up has four faces. And guys have taken it and said, there's four gospels. There's Jesus as the man, Jesus as the ox, beast of burden, as the King and as the Spirit. And so there's truth to that. So just kind of like expanding up on that. So dig in and be reading John 2, and we'll finish out John 2 next week. And moving, let's pray. Well, Lord, I don't say that we have the answers, but Lord, you're the answer, and we want to know you more. I know the declaration ultimately is that you can do extraordinary things, but you're looking for willing vessels, vessels that will be filled, overfilling, that you can draw from. Lord, you're looking for people in any place, especially those places that are low and unesteemed by the world, to manifest your wisdom. Paul told us that. You're looking and searching to and fro on the earth for men and women who will say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Thank you for those witnesses this week in basketball game in Costco and in Fresno. And thank you for a place here, Lord, where we get to come up on the mountaintop and sit before you and allow people to come up here and rest and be refreshed. And we ask that you would do a work here, Lord, that when people come here, they would be refreshed in a way that goes beyond our definition. Because they'll find a people here who love you, who love your word, who are always asking and seeking and knocking for more. We're not content, Lord. We're not going to coast. And as long as we have breath in our lungs, we're going to praise you. And as long as we are alive on this earth, we're going to serve you, whatever you have us to do. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be such a church that we could fill water pots for 2 hours and we would never grumble. And you could count on us for faithful service without any explanation on your part. It doesn't have to be high and lofty and people don't have to know about it. It's enough that the King of Kings knows. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the first and the last. You are also the pattern son. You were made like us in all things, showing us how to live a normal Christian life. So, Lord, take that word Christian and sanctify it and purify it and lift it up. One who is filled with Jesus and walks like Jesus walks because they're walking with Jesus by your leading and guiding and power, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are such a one, that you employ even one such as me, that you employ even the animals, Lord, for your glory. We give you praise that it's you and you who should receive all honor and praise and glory. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.